Jesus brought life into our lives. He brought spiritual life and eternal life. I was thinking about some parallels there in the Garden of Eden. The first Adam didn't go through a normal birth process, did he? He wasn't born a baby. He was born a man. The second Adam, Jesus, he didn't go through a normal birth process either, in the sense that he was virgin born. The first Adam was perfect before the fall, and the second Adam was perfect and sinless throughout his eternal life. That first Adam fell into sin while living in a garden, and the second Adam had the sins of the world placed upon him in a garden called Gethsemane. At the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the first Adam experienced death. At a tree called a cross, Jesus died for us, so that we might have our sins forgiven. But through the cross, the second Adam conquered death that was brought upon us by the fall of the first Adam. He conquered hell and the grave, and he's alive forevermore. Eternal death is but a gap in the plan of redemption, though, began in a garden near Jerusalem, in a garden called Gethsemane. There's a powerful mystery surrounding that fateful night of destiny in Gethsemane. It was in that very garden that Jesus revealed to Nicodemus that, as he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And then Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men, I will draw all people to myself. And remember then in the Old Testament where the children of Israel, as they're wandering through the wilderness, they would begin to sin. And because of their sin, God sent these fiery serpents to bite them. And they were dying from these snake bites. And so Moses went to God and he said, God, what should we do? And God said, I want you to erect a brass pole with a brass serpent. And then who is ever bitten by those snakes, if they look to the serpent on this pole, they shall not die, but they shall not live. And that's what Jesus was referring to that night with Nicodemus. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. As the people lay dying, Moses, he had this brass serpent on a pole. God chose a brass serpent to represent Christ, because brass represents humanity and the serpent represents sin. We all sin. We all come short of the glory of God. There's not a single one of us that has not sinned. But here's the thing. Christ became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. Christ took upon himself the brass, the humanity. He became like us, and he died like us. He died as a man. And then he bore our sins so that we could be forgiven and we could have eternal life and a home in heaven. I just want you to think about that today as we celebrate communion, as we remember what the Lord did, how he took upon himself the form of man, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. If the men would come at this time to get ready to serve you communion. We practice an open communion here. You don't need to be a member of the church. In fact, we have some visitors welcome today. And you are encouraged to partake with us as long as you've placed your trust in Christ. Your faith is in him this morning. And what we do is we come down the outside aisles and we pick up our communion emblems, and then we go to the inner aisles back to our seats, wait till everybody has been served, and then we will partake together. So if you would stand, please. Father, we thank you for this time in the service when we can come and just give thanks and to remember your sacrifice for us, that we stand here today free. We think about freedom. Lord, the freedom that we have in you today is the greatest freedom of all, the freedom from sin, the freedom from guilt, the free feeling of knowing that we are forgiven and that you love us. Bless this time together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mama.
team, and the children can be dismissed to go with Kat. I appreciate your prayers for me. I had a rough couple of weeks, and think I'm on the mend. I had surgery 2 weeks ago. Yeah, thank you. 2 weeks ago tomorrow, and I was telling my wife last week, I wish I wouldn't have had it done. But God is, His grace is good, His strength is sufficient, and thank you for your prayers and cards and thoughts. It meant a lot. Especially for your prayers. And some people dropping by and praying, and thank you so much. Let me give you some announcements. First of all, no evening service with it being July 4th weekend. Hopefully you have a safe and happy holiday. But we do have some things coming up this week. Wednesday night, I do plan on teaching, and we're going back to the book of Esther, picking up where we left off, Esther chapter 2, and a youth group as well this Wednesday at 6:30. Next Sunday in the evening, I've tried to encourage other churches to come when we've had things, and I thought I'll set the example. Christ Center Assembly of God in Hudson is having a professor from North Central come and talk about Islam, and I thought that might be something that that you're interested in. We had a conference here where we had Eric Barger talk about Islam. Some of you maybe didn't make it to that. And anyway, I thought it's kind of be fun to go as a group and then meet up with another church. So next Sunday night, we won't have church here. We're going to go to Hudson. And let's see, it starts at 6. So we are leaving here at 5:15. 5:15 on the dot. So some of the questions of the presentation will be, is Islam a religion of peace? How should Christians engage Muslim people and more? It's a free event. So if you want to meet us there at 6, if you want to come here at 5:15 and ride share and go together, that would be great. So looking forward to that. The women's ministries are studying a new book. This isn't the life I signed up for. It's a 10-week journey to finding hope and healing. The cost, if you'd like your own copy, is $4 used and $12 new. And you can talk to Shelly Ninneman if you would like to order one. Sports camp, it's going to be the first week in August. Pre-registration is due next Sunday. And we do accept walk-ins, of course. But the reason why we have it so early is so that we can get T-shirts for all the kids. So in order to get your child a free T-shirt, I'd like you to have sign up either today or next Sunday at the latest. There are forms on the back table, and you can take them and turn them in to Debbie. I know the kids have been a little bit discouraged that we haven't had sports camp the last couple of years, so it's great that we're going to be able to do it again. And the kids can choose. There's more information on the back of your bulletin if you want to read about it. I know sometimes we don't read the back of our bulletin so much. We're going to have a couple of sports, soccer and baseball. They don't need to be professional, no matter what level they're at. They can learn some fundamentals and grow in their skills. One of the things about sports camp that is so great is it meets an area where the children are interested, and it takes stories, real life stories, and it takes stories from the Bible and applies principles to them. So sports camp is a VBS, but minus the sports and crafts, and you do sports or arts and crafts and do sports instead. So there's songs, there's inspiring stories, character building themes, and again, most importantly, kids will discover God's great love for them. August 1st through the 5th, 6 to 9 p.m., grades 1 to 6. Any other announcements? All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Judges. The book of Judges. Since this is July 4th weekend, I thought I would bring kind of a patriotic message this morning called The Land of the Free and the Home of the Brave. Judges chapter 1. Just hang on just a bit. We'll get there. If you know anything about the book of Judges, you know it's not a happy book. It's a sad book, and yet it's a book that holds out hope. It's a book that tells us how God blessed the nation of Israel, and then how Israel lost that glory. Israel had a glorious heritage. God had done a miracle for them. By the power of God, she had broken the gnawing and tormenting bonds of slavery. She had come out of Egypt, and God had given her a whole new land. God had given her a promised land, a land that he described as flowing with milk and honey. And God had given them liberty, and God had given them freedom, like God has given to the United States of America. But the people of Israel did not appreciate the miracle. They did not appreciate their heritage and the blessings of God. God had given them three things. If you think about it, God had given them himself. He had given them a Lord. God had given them a land. God had given them the land of Canaan. And then God had given them a law. God had given them his Ten Commandments. But they denied the Lord, they defied the law, and they defiled the land. And God had to bring judgment upon this land that he had blessed so very much. And it reminds me a lot of America because there's such a striking parallel, because God has given us himself to this nation as well. God has blessed this nation. No other nation has had such a Christian beginning as the United States of America. And yet, America has denied the Lord. We've defiled the land and we've defied his law as well. The crown of glory has fallen from America, and it saddens me to say that America largely has forgotten about God. We have forgotten about the miracles that God did to establish us. We've forgotten about the blessings that God has bestowed upon us. As most of you know, we took a trip to D.C., and all over D.C., there was this slogan, "Make America Great Again." And you know who's touting that? If I'm president, I'm going to make America great again. And you saw it on hats, you saw it on t-shirts, you saw it on signs. Everywhere you go, I want to make America great again. And I think all of us can respond to that, and that we all want America to be great again, don't we? We do. We want America to be great again. The question that I had is, how are we going to make America great again? You know, it's a slogan that catches on, it resounds in the hearts of people, but how do we actually go about it? How do we make America great again? I don't know if America will be great again. I pray that that is so. I pray that we are. But I do know this. I know that the only way America will be great again is if we put our faith and our trust back in God. And more than America being great again, I would desire God to send a revival in this nation. Whether we are great materially or economically, whether that we are great again in those areas is not as important as if we return to the Lord and allow him to bless us again. So if we look in the book of Judges, verses 1 and 2, now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, "Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them?" And the Lord said, "Judah shall go up." And the word Judah means, anybody know what the word Judah means? Praise, good. Some of you got it. "Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand." Now God had blessed the people. Joshua had led them, and he now is out of the picture. He had died, but God had used Joshua to deliver these giants and the people of the land into the hand of Israel. Those were days of glorious conquest. And again, I make a parallel today. God has given us a land, and I know that there are some revisionists, some historians who want to rewrite the whole thing and take away our Christian heritage. But they can't do it because it's really there. You know, I think of many of us remember Patrick Henry, that golden-tongued orator. He was the one of the first that began to flame the American Revolution. And he gave us that impassioned speech on March 23rd, 1775 in the Virginia Assembly. A speech that will never be forgotten when he said, "Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased with the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God." And then he stood tall and he said, "I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." Now, we remember that, but I want to remind you of something else that Patrick Henry said. He said this, "It cannot be emphasized too much or repeated too strongly that America was founded not by religionists, but by Christians, not upon religions, but upon the gospel of Jesus Christ." Now, there are those that don't want us to remember that today, but it's something that we need to remember. We were established as a Christian nation on Christian principles. George Washington, the father of our country, the first president, when he was inaugurated, read from the Bible. He took his oath of office, and then with his hand on his Bible, he leaned over and he kissed the pages of God's word. And then George Washington said, "No people can be bound to acknowledge and endure the invisible hand which conducts the affairs of men more than the people of the United States. Every step by which they have advanced to the character of an independent nation seems to have been distinguished by some token of providential agency." Plain English, God did it. God established America. That's what George Washington, the father of our country, said. I want you to notice what happened to Israel and see if maybe some of that stuff is happening today in America as well. First of all, the bad news there was that there were days of gradual compromise. Look at you, Will, if you turn over to chapter 2 there in Judges. Let your fingers do the walking today. I don't have a PowerPoint slide, so let your fingers do the walking through the Word of God. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. "And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, 'I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And he shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. He shall throw down their altars.'" Now watch. "But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you. But they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept." Now, what had happened? God had given them a victory. And God gave them a wonderful, glorious heritage. They forgot about that heritage. Now, how did they do it? Well, if you look in verse 7 of that chapter, the Bible says, "And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua," now pay attention, "who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel." That is, when God was moving in glorious ways, there was a generation under Joshua that saw God move in might and power and glory. They had seen the miracles, and the people served God during those times. But now look in verse 10. "And also, all that generation were gathered unto their fathers." That is, all those old timers, they died. "And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." There arose another generation. Church, we are living in that generation today. There is a generation that doesn't know the history of our nation. They don't understand the miracles that God has worked for America. "There arose another generation that knew not God nor the works that he had done for Israel." We have gone through a cultural revolution. It started in the 60s, and we're reaping the bitter fruit of that revolution today. Let me tell you what the key verse in the book of Judges is. It actually gives this statement over and over again. But here, Judges chapter 17 and verse 6, it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Boy, does that sound like us today or not? Every person doing that which is right in their own eyes. You decide what's right for you, and you do it. You decide what bathroom you think you should use, and you can just go ahead and use that. It means that there is no fixed standard. There's no moral standard of right and wrong. This is what happened in the nation of Israel. And it's these same thoughts are being aided and abetted by our educators. They began in the late 1800s, nearly early 1900s. Some of you will remember this. The schools started teaching what they called values clarification. Remember that? The kids were put in these social situations, and they will say, "Now, Johnny, Susie, Mary, Billy, what would you do in this situation? Think it out. Remember, Johnny, there are no right and wrong answers." That was values clarification. There was a generation that arose that did not know God, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And that's where I think we are at. And we are in a situation today that is very serious because there are no fixed standards of right and wrong. And Isaiah described a day very much like our day in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 20, where he says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And today we live in a day of moral ambivalence. Now, God had told the Israelites to drive out the Canaanites. The Canaanites were unspeakably immoral people. And I don't have time to just go into their evil. But let me just tell you what Israel did rather than drive them out. You go back to chapter 1 there in Judges and look in verse 19. It says, "And the Lord was with Judah, and he drove out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because they had chariots of iron." There were some Canaanites that were in the land that became too strong. At least Israel thought so. "They're too strong for us. They have chariots of iron. We can't drive them out." There are things in America today that have risen up that are such big obstacles. And we wonder, how are we ever going to drive them out? How are we going to get rid of the Canaanites? There are things that are here that are too strong for us to deal with. I think of drugs and crime and sexual perversion. There are some of these issues, we just don't know how to deal with them. They're too big to completely get rid of them all. So what do you do when you come up against a Canaanite that's too big for you to deal with? You somehow adjust yourself to it. And that's what America has done. Now, I'm not talking about the people, but the sin. And look at how we have tried to adjust to things. Look at how we've tried to adjust, for example, to transgenders. Our children today are so confused. They don't have to pick their sexual orientation until they're like 5 years old. They can go ahead and pick it at that time. And our children are so confused. And it's like they're falling off the cliff. And it's like we've got ambulances at the bottom of the cliff to try to heal them and put them back together. But my question is, why can't we build a fence at the top of the cliff so that they don't fall over in the first place and so they don't get hurt in the first place? But it'll only happen as we return to God and we establish values of this is right and this is wrong. Based upon who? Based upon God. Based upon God's word, because God's word has standards of what is right and what is wrong. We are putting children in bondage today when Jesus said, "You'll know the truth and the truth shall set you free." We want freedom in America, but freedom will only come not as we compromise, but as we stand upon the truth of God and the truth of God's word. There's a verse in Isaiah that says that truth has fallen in the streets. And that's exactly what has happened. Truth is lying in the street. And what has happened is truth has been laid in the street and it's caused a roadblock. That's what Isaiah talked about. And that's what has happened in America. Truth has fallen down. There's very few people that are willing to pick and prop truth back up and to march with truth again. And because of this, there's such confusion. There's a roadblock. Nobody knows which way to go. God's word has the answers if we will simply return to Him. There are also Canaanites that were favored. If you look in verses 28 through 30, and it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, nor the inhabitants of Nahadol, but the Canaanites dwelt among them and became tributaries, or they became forced laborers. Sometimes we compromise, even though we know things might be wrong or are wrong. Think, well, let's just keep them around because after all, they can be a benefit to us. And that's what Israel did. And then there were some Canaanites that they even fellowshipped with in verse 32 of chapter 1 there in Judges. But the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. And because they did not get rid of that, they learned their ways. They became interested in the way these Canaanites worshipped. And rather than seeing them as enemies, they saw them as friends, and they became friends to the world. And I suppose in this congregation that we might have some that are compromising among the Canaanites. I hope it's not so for you. Because the Bible says that fellowship with the world is enmity with God. Now, he was a very nominal guy. He lived in a little section where there were some small houses. It was in an area where all houses looked alike. You know, you ever seen those neighborhoods? Every house looks alike. You know, they all got the same color fence even around it. They even got the same color decks and all of these things. Well, Larry Waters was 33 years old, and he lived in such a neighborhood. And every weekend, he'd go out in his lawn chair in his backyard, and he just kind of watched things from there. After a little while, Larry Waters got tired of that, and he thought he'd do something exciting. So he had an idea of tying some balloons to his lawn chair. This is a true story. You might remember it. These balloons would lift him up so that he could just kind of float over the neighborhood. So he went down and bought him some weather balloons. He bought 44 of these weather balloons, and he filled them with helium. The idea was that he was going to float about 100 feet over his neighbor's backyards and look down on them. So he thought. And he fastened these balloons to his lawn chair. And he got some friends to hold him down, actually 45 of them. And then he begins to prepare for his trip. He gets a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, and he sits down in his lawn chair, and he tells his friends, okay, let go. 45 helium balloons. And up he went, not 100 feet. He went up 11,000 feet. Larry, not the brightest bulb in the world, had a BB gun. His idea was, well, if I start getting too high, I'll just shoot a few balloons. But the problem was, he never got around to that because he was going up so fast. And there he is at 11,000 feet. Now he's afraid to shoot anything. He doesn't know what to do. This is history. You can look it up on Wikipedia. A Continental DC airliner went past. The pilot saw this guy up there in the balloon, and he radios to the tower. Can you imagine? Hey, guys, there's a guy in a lawn chair floating along. Now, I don't know if he said, now, ladies and gentlemen, if you look out to the right, out the right, you'll see a man in a lawn chair. Well, the authorities didn't know what to do. They sent a helicopter up. They rerouted the traffic around Los Angeles Airport. The guy, Larry Waters, stayed up there for 4 hours at 11,000 feet. He was just drifting along. All he wanted to do was go 100 feet over his backyard, eat his peanut butter and jelly sandwich. finally, the helium in those balloons oozed out and it settled down, and he came back to Earth. And the people were there. I mean, reporters were there. Ambulances were there. And a reporter shoved a mic in his face and said, "Were you scared?" He said, "Yup." They said, "Are you going to do it again?" He said, "Nope." And they said, "Well, why did you do it in the first place?" He said, "Well, a guy can't just sit around. You got to do something." You know, as I think about that, I thought, sometimes we think just a little compromise won't be bad. A little sin's not too bad. You know, I'll just float 100 yards away. I won't go too far. I won't go too far from God. I won't go too far from His Word. I'll just go maybe 100 feet away. And if things get out of hand, I'll just take out my trusty BB gun. I can handle this. The problem is, we can't. And the problem is, if we keep company with Canaanites, we cannot control the situation. It gets out of control. Somebody has said, sin will take you further than you want to go. It'll take you longer than you want to stay. And it will cost you more than you want to pay. That's what happened to the people in Judges. That's what's happened, I believe, in America. And often we have compromised with sin, and now we don't know how to drive it out. We don't know how to get rid of it. And as I thought about this, you know, I thought, there are Christians today that are red, white, and blue. And by that, I don't mean patriotic. I mean, there are Christians today that are red with anger over what is happening in our country. We don't know how to deal with the situation. It's out of our control, and we become angry at what's going on. There are other Christians that are white. They're white with fear. They are afraid. They are afraid for what is happening. They're afraid that we are going to be overtaken. They're afraid that America, as we once knew it, is gone. And I'm fearful of those things, but I'm not afraid of those things. Because I don't think the Christian should be afraid. Their heart should be fixed, trusting in the Lord. But there are Christians that are just hanging on today. Their knuckles are white. Their grip is firm. They're afraid. They are fearful. And then there are Christians that are blue. They are just discouraged by the whole mess. I don't know what we're going to do. This is such a depressing time. Such depressing days in which we live. And I understand all of those emotions. I really do. And some of you probably have one of those emotions. You can go from one of those emotions to the next. You might have all three at the same time. But I'm here to tell you today, you don't have to be red with anger. You don't have to be white with fear. You don't have to be blue with discouragement. Because as far as I know, God is still on the throne. He has not left His position in the heavenlies. And God still sits as judge of the earth. And I believe that if we are right with God, He's going to see us through these difficult times in which we live. Now I want you to look in chapter 2, and I want you to see verses 3 and 4. Because this is the good news. Well, just wait. Verse 3 and 4. Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And God had said, I'm not going to protect you anymore. But here's the good news. Here's where hope comes. The people lifted up their voice and wept. You see, God has protected America. In the past, we have been protected. We have sung, long may our land be bright with freedom's holy light. Protect us by thy might, great God, our King. But we have lost that protection. But if we cry out to God again, God will hear us, just like He heard the people in the days of Judges. I heard of a little boy in school. He had opened his lunch pail, unwrapped the first sandwich, and he said to his little friend, would you look at that? Peanut butter sandwiches. Peanut butter again. He ate his sandwich. The next day, eagerly, he unwrapped his sandwich. He told his little friend, look, peanut butter again. But he ate it. The third day, he said to his little friend, would you look at that? 3 days in a row, peanut butter sandwiches. His little friend said to him, "Why don't you tell your mother to stop making those old peanut butter sandwiches?" He said, "Now don't you talk about my mother that way. I made those sandwiches myself." And that's exactly what Israel was doing. That's exactly what America has done, right? We have made the situation that we are in. We have made it ourselves. Let me tell you, God does not have to judge America. All he has to do is take his hand of protection off. And man left to himself will bring destruction. What they were doing was simply eating the fruit of their own deeds. What we have been doing is simply eating the peanut butter sandwich again and again. Now let me give you some good news. Chapter 2 and verse 16. I love the first word. It's nevertheless. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges. In other words, the Lord raised up people. And I don't have time to go through it this morning, but the Lord raised up people like Deborah and Gideon and Samson. And God raised them up to deliver the people. And I'm praying that God raises up some men, some women in our country that will bring deliverance. And I want you to know that there is hope for America. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world. And we talk so much about his judging. Well, the word judge literally comes from a root word, which means to save or to rescue. May God judge us if he comes to save us and rescue us? Absolutely. Abraham Lincoln hated slavery. And thank God he did. And we owed a great tribute and respect to him. But one day, when he was in the slave market, it was before the abolition of slavery, he saw a beautiful young black woman being auctioned off in the slave block. She had already been used and abused, and now she was going to be humiliated further. He saw her there. He saw the lecherous men who were bidding on her. And Abe Lincoln began to bid on her himself. One man would bid, and another would bid a higher price. Another would bid, and another would bid a higher price. Finally, Abe Lincoln brought this young slave girl. Her eyes looked at him. She burned with fear and anger, humiliation and confusion. She looked at him and said, "All right, now that you've bought me, what are you going to do with me?" He said, "I'm going to set you free." She said, "Free from what?" He said, "Free from tyranny." She said, "Free to be what I want to be?" He said, "Yes." She said, "Free to do what I want to do?" He said, "Yes." She said, "Free to say what I want to say?" He said, "Yes." A smile began to play across her face. She said, "Free to go where I want to go?" He said, "Yes." She said, "Then I'm going with you. I'm going with you. I want to be with the one who set me free." You know, this is what America needs today. America needs to say, "I want to go with you, Jesus, because you are the one that set me free. You are the one that set me free personally. You are the one that set our nation free. I want to go with the one who set me free." Would you say yes to Jesus if you have not done that yet? Would you say, "Jesus, I'm going to go with you"? Because really, there is no freedom apart from Jesus Christ. He purchased you. And he set you free. He set you free, but you have a choice today to choose him or not. But I don't know why anyone would not choose the one that set them free. The one that loved them enough to pay for their salvation. The one that loved them enough to die on a cruel cross so that they could have their sins forgiven. So that they could have hope of eternal life in heaven. I don't know why anybody would not want to serve somebody who has their best interest at heart, their best interest in mind. I'm going to be done here pretty quick. I read about an illustration that Adrian Rogers did, and I wanted to share it with you this morning. I thought it was so good. And I'm glad you're here today because, like him, I brought a very special coat. This coat can do all kinds of things. This coat can do tricks. Okay, coat, lift up your arm. Okay, coat, stand up straight. It really is a special coat. I wonder why it doesn't do anything. Oh, I know. If I put the coat on, And then I say, colt, lift up your arm. My colt will lift up its arm. Isn't that amazing? You say, Pastor, that's silly. It's not the colt, it's you. That's my point exactly. It's not you. It's God in you that makes the difference. You know, the Bible says that Gideon, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. You know what it literally means? It literally means this, that God clothed himself in Gideon. I know I believe today that God wants to clothe himself in you. That God wants to do something in your life, that God wants to use you to make a difference. First of all, you need to know the truth because it's the truth that sets you free. And then the second thing you say, this is not only the land of the free, it's the home of the brave. I'm going to stand up for truth. I'm going to stand up for that which is right. Even though it may not be popular, I will put my feet down and I will not be moved. I will not cross over into the land of compromise. And God will clothe himself in you, and God will place his Spirit and his anointing on you so that you can make a difference. What can one person do? Can one person really make a difference? Let me tell you, one person can make a difference. Just go to the book of Judges and read about those judges and how one person made a difference. But I don't think there's just going to be one person. I think there's going to be many people that begin to stand up and say, we were founded on Christian principles as a nation. This is the land of the free, and it's the home of the brave. And I'm going to live free, and I'm going to be brave for my nation and for the glory of God. Have your heads bowed this morning. I need to ask, first of all, is there anybody here you've not received Jesus Christ as your Savior? You might think you're free. Let me tell you, you are not free. No, I'm free. I can free what I want. I can be what I want to be. No, you can't. Satan is holding you in bondage, hindering you from becoming what you want to be, instead making you be what he wants you to be. Oh, and he might even compromise and let you be what you want to be as long as you don't become godly. But today, would you catch the vision? Would a smile cross your face? Would you say, you know, I'll be free to do that which is right. I'll be free to please God. And I'll stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has set me free. And I will not be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Is there anybody here, Pastor, would you pray for me? I've not received Jesus as my Savior. I've not actually prayed and invited him into my heart and invited me into my life so that I could experience the freedom of having my sins forgiven. And I could experience the freedom of being free from guilt. If there's anybody here like that today, would you just raise your hand? I'd like to pray for you. Then, Christian, this morning, I want to challenge you to be brave. I want to challenge you to get your strength from the Lord, your vitality from the Lord. And I want to challenge you to let the Spirit of God himself clothe you. If that's your heart's desire today, say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I want God's Spirit to clothe me so that I can do what he wants me to do, so that I can demonstrate his power to a lost and dying world. Could God see your hand this morning up and then down? Amen, 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 amen. God bless you. Father, I pray for them today, Lord, that you would just clothe them with your Spirit. Lord, that they would do mighty things for you. Lord, give us courage. Give us grace. Give us strength. I pray, Lord, today that none of us would be red, white, or blue in the sense that we talked about this morning. We would not be angry, fearful, or discouraged, but we would have our hope and our trust in you as we believe that you are still Lord of all. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. The kids are coming to sing for you.